Good morning. Certainly is good to see everyone here this morning. This morning we're going to continue in our series, The Case for the Christ. And if you remember, our stance for this is which of you can stand in a courtroom and provide the evidence to prove who Christ is, was, and will ever be. Our goal for this year will be to provide and prove unequivocally that Jesus was indeed the Christ. In our second day of court, we began a path to prove that Jesus was the Christ because He fulfilled the prophecies concerning the Christ. We looked at His birth and proved that He, that is Jesus, indeed was born according to prophecy. However, our adversary Satan has convinced others that it was all just coincidence and anyone could have fulfilled those. So today we turn our attention to what prophecy says in regards to the life of the Christ. What type of life would the Christ live? Who would He be? How would He live it? How would He teach? What things would He do? So that if we saw someone saying, there's a man over here that's doing X, Y, Z, we could say, well, that's what prophecy said. It must be the Christ. I want to remind you this morning of some of the things we set up last time in order to help us understand what prophecy is. First off, prophecy comes from the Hebrew word nebuah, and it means a prediction. In the Greek, it comes from the Greek word prophetere, which means a prediction, or prophetes, which is a foreteller. And the final Greek word, or another Greek word you will find, is prophetikos, which means pertaining to a foreteller. And we talked about how in literary foretelling is done. It's called foreshadowing, where the artist, the author, or the screenwriter will put certain things in, certain clues about what's going to happen in the future. Well, that's what prophecy is. As you read through the Scripture and you read through the Old Covenant or the Old Testament, you see clues or hints as to what's going to happen. And when it does happen, it provides the evidence that that which is written was written of God and was inspired. And that's what we find in the Webster's Dictionary definition. It says, prophecy is a foretelling or a prediction. It's a declaration of something to come. Listen closely. The prophecies recorded in Scripture, when fulfilled, afford the most convincing evidence of the divine origin of the Scriptures, as those who prophesied could not have foreknown the events predicted without divine instruction. Turn in your Bible, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll go through this every time we look at these lessons or as we continue down this path of prophecy, because Peter tells us certain things about the Word of God and about prophecy. Starting in verse 19, he says, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in the dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." The three things which Peter tells us are these. First, the word is prophetic, which means it is from a prophet. Secondly, he says that no prophecy is by private interpretation. Now, last time we defined these, I'm going to do it again. Private comes from the Greek word idios. It means pertaining to self. That is, one's own. By implication, it means private or separate. And interpretation comes from the Greek word epilesis, which means explanation, that is, application. So no prophecy, the word that we have today, did not come by private interpretation. No one decided to mean what it meant. Just like today, you and I can't say, well, this is what it means. It means what it means. And prophecy only means what it means. It's not up to you or I to decide what it means. It's for Scripture to tell us what it means. No prophecy has ever been explained by someone of their own intellect or knowledge, is what he says. And finally, the third thing he tells us is that no prophecy came by the will of man. And will comes from the Greek word thelema, meaning a determination, that is, a choice. Meaning the prophets of old, the writers of the Bible, did not choose what to write, what not to write. Didn't choose, well, I'm going to not write about that, I'm going to write about that. Didn't choose to say, well, let me write about that, whether it's a prophecy or not, I just want to write about it. They didn't have that choice. No, they were inspired, and they wrote as they were moved to write. So what does Peter say? Peter says that the prophetic word, which is not by any private interpretation, nor did it come by the will of man, that word tells us certain things about the Christ. It tells us how he would be born, how he would live, how he would die, how he would be buried, how he would then be resurrected and then ascended on high. We've already looked at how he would be born. And in my opinion, we've given enough evidence so far that you have to believe that Jesus was the Christ. But if that wasn't enough, today we turn our attention to the life of Christ versus the life of Jesus. What does prophecy say? First, prophecy tells us that the Christ would come when the way was prepared. If you would turn to Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah 40, and look at verse 3. In Isaiah chapter 40 and in verse 3, Isaiah writes, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." So what does prophecy say? Prophecy says that the Messiah, the Christ, will only come when the way has been made straight in the desert and a highway for our God. When the way has been prepared. But you know what? Jesus came after John prepared the way. We see that in John chapter 1. Turn there. John chapter 1, starting in verse 19. John 1, starting in verse 19. Read down through verse 23 with me. "Now this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.'" So let's just stop there. There might be certain of you in here that think that John was the Christ. Well, John just said, he did not deny it, but he confessed, "I'm not the Christ." So let's squish that right now. John's not the Christ. Continuing on in verse 21, "And they asked him, 'What then, are you Elijah?' And he said, 'I am not.' He says, 'Are you the prophet?' And he answered, 'No.' Then they said to them, 'Who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?' He said, 'I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." John said, "I am who the prophet Isaiah said would come before the Christ came. That's who I am." Now, scroll down to verse 29. "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said," listen carefully to what John says, "'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water.'" So what does John say? John, when he sees Jesus, says, "This is the man who was going to come after I prepared the way." Jesus came after the way was prepared. Prophecy tells us that the Christ would not be desired due to his looks. Turn, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53. We'll spend a lot of time in Isaiah if you want to put your finger or some sort of bookmark in Isaiah. But in Isaiah chapter 53, look at what it says in verse 2. It says, "For he," this is speaking of the Christ, "for he shall grow up before him," speaking of God, "as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He," speaking of Christ, "has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." Now, why is this important? Well, there's a few things. If you remember back through our study of the book of Judges and then turning into the book of 1 Samuel, when Israel came and said, "Give us a king," who did they choose? They chose Saul. Saul, who was, by the way the Scripture tells us, a man who was head and shoulders above the rest. He was taller than everyone else. He was a man of valor, a man of war from his youth, as he describes himself to David later in the text. He was a man that when you looked at him, you said to yourself, "That man's a king. That's what I want for a king. If I think king, that's him." What this says is when Jesus comes, that's not what we're going to think. We're not going to look at him and go, "We want him to be our king because of the way he looks." Instead, he's going to come in no form or no comeliness. And there's no beauty that we should desire him. Well, that was supposed to be the Christ. Jesus came in the appearance of a simple man, according to Paul in Philippians chapter 2. Turn there. Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. If we start in verse 5, we get the picture of who he's talking about. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but listen closely, but made himself, that's speaking of Jesus, of no reputation, meaning he didn't come in purple clothing like a king would come. He didn't come with jewelry or gold or a whole bunch of wealth. No, he made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant. Well, who wants a bondservant to be their king? That even more fulfills the prophecy in Isaiah. When we see him, we're not going to desire him. There's no beauty in him. He took on the self form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. There was nothing in Christ's appearance that would make us want him to be our king. But yet he is. Why? Because Jesus is the Christ. Third, prophecy says that the Christ would be anointed of God. He would preach the good news and he would provide freedom from sin. Turn back to Isaiah. Isaiah 61 now. Isaiah chapter 61. Look at verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons to those who are bound. Isaiah says that when the Christ comes, he'll be anointed of God, he'll preach the good news, and he'll provide freedom from sins. That's opening up the bondage, those who are bound. He'll free them. Jesus was anointed of God. Jesus preached the good news. And Jesus provided the freedom from sins. Turn to Luke chapter 4 now. Luke 4. Look at verses 16 through 21. Jesus is a young man or an older child at this time. It says this about him. So he, that speaks of Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the day of the Sabbath and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me, to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recover the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Now understand, when Jesus goes to the synagogue to read on the Sabbath, they hand him the book and he opens up to this prophecy and he reads it. Yeah, but Michael, how does that mean that he fulfilled it? Listen on, verse 20 and 21 is the key verses. Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Today, I am the one anointed of God, preaching the good news and providing freedom from sins. Jesus fulfilled the prophecy of what the Christ would do and how he would do it. The Christ would be a light unto the Gentiles. Turn back, if you would, to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 42. In verse 6, listen to what Isaiah prophesies about the Christ. In Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 6, Isaiah says, "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness, and I will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles." Jesus was the light to the Gentiles. Turn back to Luke, now chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Look at verses 25 through 32. In Luke chapter 2, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him," speaking of Jesus, "according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said," listen to what Simeon says. Remember, Simeon has the Holy Spirit on him. He's inspired. "Lord, now you are letting your servant," speaking of Simeon, "depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel." Simeon, an inspired man, who God says, "You will not see death until the Christ comes." When the child Jesus is there in the temple and he comes into the temple, he goes and he puts his hands on him and he says that this Jesus is the light of the Gentiles. Fifth this morning, prophecy says that the Christ would give sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, speech to the dumb, and strength to the lame. Turn back one final time to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 29 now. Isaiah chapter 29 and in verse 18. "In that day the deaf shall hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness." Now turn to chapter 35. In chapter 35, read with me 4 through 6. "Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert." Prophecy says that the Christ would do certain things. He would do things that no one before his time has ever done. Well, Jesus gave sight to the blind. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew 9. Let's look at many scriptures. In Matthew 9, start in verse 27 with me. "When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, 'Son of David, have mercy on us.' And when he had come into the house, the blind men came in to him. And Jesus said to them, 'Do you believe that I am able to do this?' They said to him, 'Yes, Lord.' Then he touched their eyes, saying, 'According to your faith, let it be to you.' And their eyes were opened. And Jesus sternly warned them, saying, 'See that no one knows it.'" Jesus healed the blind. He gave sight to the blind, just like it said the Christ would do. Jesus gave hearing to the deaf. Turn to Mark chapter 7. Mark 7, hold your hand back in Matthew, as we'll come right back to it. But in Mark chapter 7, look at verse 31 through 37. It's recorded for us, again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon. "He came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. Then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hand on him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, 'Ephphatha,'" that is, "'be opened.' Immediately his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was loose, and he spoke plainly. Then he commanded them that they should tell no one, but the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it." There was a man that was brought to Jesus that could not hear, and Jesus healed him, just as prophecy said the Christ would do. Jesus gave speech to the dumb. Not only did he do it to this man, because this man was dumb and deaf, but we see back in Matthew chapter 9, where I had you hold your hand, he did it to someone else. In Matthew chapter 9, look at verses 32 through 34. After he heals the blind men, it continues on, it says, "As they went out, behold, they brought to him a man mute and demon-possessed. And when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke. And the multitudes marveled, saying, It was never like this in Israel. But the Pharisees said, He cast out demons by the ruler of demons." So even back then, even though Jesus has what? He's given sight to the blind, just like the Christ was going to. He gave hearing to the deaf, just like the Christ would. And even though he gave speech to the dumb, just like the Christ would, there are still people saying he's not the Christ. He can't be. Instead, he's a demon. And he cast it out by the demon. Finally, Jesus gave strength to the lame. Still in Matthew chapter 9, look at verse 1 through 8. A story we're all familiar with. So he got into a boat, crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemes." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," then he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And he arose and departed to his house. Now the multitudes saw it. They marveled and glorified God, who had given such power to men. Jesus gave strength to the lame, just like the Christ was going to do. I want to finish this morning's lesson in the same way that we really kind of started with John. If you remember back in John chapter 1, when he was in the wilderness, the people came and they said, "Who are you? Are you the Christ?" And he said, "No." "Are you Elijah?" "No." "Are you the prophet?" "No." And so they said to him, "Well, we have to have an answer to go back and tell the ones who sent us, who are you?" And John answers, "Well, I'm going to let Jesus speak for himself. Who are you?" Because the best way to know someone is to simply ask them. Turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Read with me 1 through about the beginning of 7. "Now it came to pass, when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, that he departed from there to teach and to preach in the cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent 2 of his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me.' As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, 'What did you go out into the wilderness to see?'" And we'll just stop there. Let's understand the story. Let's understand what we see. First, are you the coming one? They ask him directly. What did they ask him? "Are you the Christ?" That's what they said to him. They asked him. The best way to know who someone is just to ask them, "Are you the Christ?" I want you to consider Jesus' answer. Because he doesn't say yes. That'd be too easy. Instead, he says, "Go tell John the things which you hear and see." Now, if we were to turn over to Luke and read from Luke's account of this, we would see in chapter 7 and verse 21 that it says, after Jesus says, "Go tell John the things that you hear," it says, "And that very hour he cured many infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight." See, Jesus didn't say, "Yes, I'm the Christ," because he didn't have to. They said, "Are you the Christ?" And he says, "Judge for yourself. I heal the blind,
I give hearing to the deaf. I heal the lame. Lepers are cleansed. And even in their very presence that hour, he cured infirmities, affliction, and evil spirits, all things that the Christ was supposed to do. He didn't have to say yes, because the evidence speaks for itself. When Jesus was asked if he was the Christ, his answer was shown by fulfilling prophecies of the Christ. The answer is yes. I am he. Look for no other. Because see, that's what they said. Are you the coming one, or do we look for another one? And with his answer, he said, I am he. Do not look for any other. So, the life of Christ. Prophecy says when he would come, how he would look, how he would be anointed of God, how he would preach the good news and give freedom from sins, how he would be a light unto the Gentiles, and how he would give sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, speech to the dumb, and strength to the lame. And that's just the prophecies we looked at. More prophecies say that the Christ would teach in parables. Jesus spoke in parables. More prophecies say that when he spoke in parables, they wouldn't understand. When Jesus spoke in parables, they didn't understand. There are many other parables we could look at this morning. Many other evidences in parables, or of the prophecies, I should have said, that speak to what the Christ would do that Christ fulfilled. We just don't have the time this morning. But this morning through Scripture, what do we see? We see the life of Christ. We see that he came at the appointed time. He looked like a man. He was anointed of God. He preached the good news and he gave freedom from sins. He was the light to the Gentiles. And he gave sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, speech to the dumb, and strength to the lame. So our evidence this morning, we begin with last week, or last time we met in court. Jesus was born according to prophecy. That means he has to be the Christ, but there maybe are still doubters with that. Well, today, we have proved that he lived according to the prophecy. And I submit to you today, and I hope you will be able to submit to those who doubt who Christ is, that if Christ was born according to prophecy, Jesus was, and if Jesus lived according to prophecy, therefore Jesus has to be the Christ. There's no other explanation. Are you still confused today? Maybe you just don't believe. Let me ask you why. Well, Michael, I just don't know who he is. Why? It's all there. Well, Michael, that's your own interpretation. No. No prophecy is of my interpretation. It means what it means. And when it says that Christ will come and heal the blind, and Jesus comes and heals the blind, and he's the only one ever recorded of ever doing it, there too, he has to be the Christ. That's the only prophecy we really had to look at. But I wanted to give you a full gamut of evidence. I wanted to convince you. I don't want you to take my word for it. Take the Scripture's word for it. So if you're here today and you're not a Christian, I ask you why. Why not join yourself with Christ, the one who has been proven twice now, in three times if we go back to our very first lesson of what's in a name, three times we have proved that he is the Christ. Join yourself with him and in his kingdom. Because only he and God can add you to that kingdom. And you're added to it by through baptism. If you are a Christian this morning and you have fallen away, why would you turn your back on the Savior? Why turn your back because of sin on the Christ? Don't do that. Let's get you set right today through repentance, through prayer. If you need something this morning, would you please come as we stand and we sing.